Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, we just thank you. Praise your name, Father God. We praise you, Father God. We praise you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Father God. Oh, hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity we have to come to get together and praise your name and worship you and honor you and give you what's due to you. Father God, not because you're something special, although you are, but because of what you've done in our heart, we give you praise. Because of what you've established in us, we give you honor and we give you praise because we want to, Father. Hallelujah. Lord knows you could come in this earth and make every knee bow, Father. But you get much more glory and much more honor when we choose, because we want to worship you. And from that heart and from that motive, Father God, and from that position, Father God, of strength in you, we worship you. We honor you. We praise you. We give you glory. We give you what you deserve because of who you are, because of what you've done in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you for all that you are, Father. For what you do in us every single day. Father God, for what you forgive in us when we make a mistake. For what you do to cause us to grow and become bigger and better in you, Father. That you bring us closer to you, not further away. That you're always there with a hand out, not a, Father God, not someone that has burdensome duty upon us, Father God, or requires anything of us. You're always there to help us. To give us guidance, to give us what we need in times of trouble. When we need you most, you're there the most. When we need you, Father, you are the one that provides. Father, we thank you. We praise you. Father God, we know you've given provision through your word. You've given us provision through the word of God. Not just the word written on these pages, Father God, but the word you've established in our born again hearts. The word that brings confirmation in our heart to what's written. When it comes alive in us, Father God, that's the word you've been looking for. From the beginning of days, Father God, you've been looking for a word that would be established in hearts. And Father God, we give honor to that word. The word that brings confirmation to what's written. Because it's established in our hearts through your Spirit that you've given us. Praise your name. Father, I just thank you for this service. I ask that as I speak forth your word, that it would be done, Father God, in honor. Honor of who you are. Father God, that I wouldn't say things that would bring confusion, but would bring about a clarity, a simplicity to our understanding of who you are. That we can know you better, Father God, in every area of our life. That we could grow in you, Father God. That we could become the overcomers that you've called us to be. And we could do the things you want us to do. Father, I thank you for the ears of the hearers, Father God, that they be open to the Word of God today. I thank you that I will deliver it according to the honor that it's due. Father God, I just thank you and praise you for the privilege. I'm humbled, Father God, that you would use such as me to deliver your word. Father God, I know the word has power not because of me, but because of you. I know the word can change not because of me, but because of you. I know this word can change because it's changed me. Father God, I pray that every single person in this room gets an understanding of how it can change them. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you guys about righteousness. About what it means to be righteous. You know, I think I'm always one that, you know, I spent quite a few years teaching the youth. And so I had to get into a little bit of a mindset to bring a clarity to some words that we don't always use. Or we always use, but we don't really think about a lot of times. You know, there's words we use in the church that we don't think about. We just use them. They're written in the Bible, but we don't think about them. You know, we'll quote him, we'll say him, but we don't really think about what we're saying. Like sanctified. How many of you guys know what sanctified means? Some people do, some people don't. Well, righteousness is one of those words that's riddled in the Word of God. It's throughout the Scriptures. And it has a very, very deep understanding. The Bible talks about how God wants to establish His righteousness in the earth. So if he wants to establish righteousness, we need to understand what righteousness is. So I want to take a look real quick. We're going to go quite a bit around the Bible today. I want to take a look real quick, though, at the Old Testament perspective of righteousness. And I want to start by saying this. Do you know that God is motivated by one thing? Well, He's motivated by love, but He's motivated to develop one thing within us. And it's simple. God wants fellowship with us. Did you know that? God wants fellowship with us. You know, because He wants to love us, but He desires fellowship with us because that's what love does. It desires fellowship. God wants fellowship with us. He wants us to fellowship with Him. Do you know, and from the beginning of time, from the start of the whole creation, from the point of Him creating Adam and Eve, He desired one thing, and that was fellowship. He wanted a fellowship with someone that He could love. Because that's His nature, is love. And where love can't express itself, then what good is it? God wants to love. He wants to have fellowship with us. Everything that He's about is motivated by a desire for fellowship. He created Adam and Eve in the garden for fellowship. And because He desires a certain kind of fellowship, there's certain things that we have to bring to the table. We've talked about that many times. We have to have the ability to choose that fellowship. God doesn't just want to love someone that doesn't turn around and reciprocate that love. Love is designed to be performed as well as it's designed to be received. See, and so God is a performing God. He's a God that performs love. He performs love to His creation, which is us. And He desires for us to want, to desire. He desires for us to have the same type of love working in us towards Him. See, it reciprocates back to Him. So with that understanding, you've got to get that locked in your mind because everything is built upon that desire for fellowship. And you know what? Where humanity misses it continually is missing the fact that God wants fellowship. He's not just looking for performance. He's not just looking for us to do the right thing. He wants to be able to deposit in us the same type of character and nature that He has. So that we can fellowship with Him. You know, mano y mano, we can fellowship with the Father. The Father said, I want to be able to deposit in you who I am so that we can have the same type of fellowship together. Everything establishes itself on that. See, where the world and where religion and where all the denominations of all the times past have missed the mark as they forget the fact that the Father wants fellowship with His children. And so they establish themselves in a truth. And they build a religion around it. And they build a lot of different things in it. And then they begin to miss what the Father intended in the thing. As we look at Old Testament history, we can see that fact. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9, in verse 1. You know, Israel was the first denomination. It was. Well, I'm sure there was one before it, but I don't know the name of it. But the nation of Israel was the first denomination. Now, we say that, and I don't mean to bring offense to anybody, but denominationalism in and of itself is selectivism. When you look at it in the core of what it is, I'm not talking about a genuine desire for people to fellowship together and connect. Because that means people can say we have a church and we're a denomination. We're not a church. We're not a denomination. We welcome anyone. Amen. And we fellowship around the Word of God. That's our denomination. Amen. And we build our case on the Word of God. But we don't have selection. Anybody that would desire to fellowship with us, we're open to them. Amen. And I'm sure there's people in this room that don't agree with everything that By His Word Christian Center is all about. Perhaps. Well, if it's not established in the Word of God, I hope you don't believe in it. But I thank God we do have a church and a pastor that's desiring to found himself on the Word of God. And to found the ministry that God's put in his hands on the Word of God. And when we join that same type of spirit. That same desire. And that is the foundation. But Israel became the first denomination. Let's look at it. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go into dispossess nations, greater and mightier than yourself. Cities great and fortified up to heaven. A people great and tall. The descendants of the Anakim, whom you know and whom you heard it, said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God, He who goes over before you as a consuming fire, He will destroy them, bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Verse 4, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord brought me into possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go to possess their land, but because of the wickedness God drives them out from before you, and that He may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, with that simple verse read there, we can clearly see that Moses is bringing direction to the people of Israel. And how many, if you know the little bit of the history of the nation of Israel and the history of the Jews, you'll understand that they did exactly what Moses told them not to do. They set out to establish their righteousness. And there's a belief within the nation of Israel even today, while they are the chosen people of God, the intent of God was not to choose them, to make them a special people that no one else could share in what they had. He desired to establish Himself in the earth. What did He want to establish? Righteousness. But it wasn't a righteousness found and based in man. It was a righteousness found and based in God. See, the nation of Israel thinks themselves a select being, a select group, a nation that's established only, God only blesses them. And while that was true in that day, God intended for them to evangelize the world. He intended for them to teach the world what God was all about. And He intended for them to have fellowship with Him. And that would be the greatest demonstration of His kingdom in the earth. The fellowship that He had with that nation and the individuals in that nation would be the thing that would change people and bring them closer to them and ultimately closer to God. He established a set of rules and guidelines. Not so much knowing that they could perform them, but knowing that He had to set apart what was right and what was wrong. Because the nations were wicked. The nations of the world were wicked. And He says right here in verse number 5, it is because of your righteousness, it is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out. See, they were wicked. There was an unrighteousness that was established in those countries, in those nations. God proved to the world that He was righteous. And He established a nation to prove to the world what is right and what is wrong. He gave them ordinances or principles that they should live by, that would establish what was right and wrong. But God never intended that they would take that upon themselves and make that a righteousness to themselves and become a select group and push out other people who weren't a part of it. That was never the intent of God. The intent of God was to establish His righteousness in the earth through a fellowship with people. Let's go to Genesis chapter 15. And we'll see, because in that verse, Moses refers to what God has spoken to Abraham. Isaac and Jacob. Let's look at what God has spoken to them. Chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." He believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. He accounted it to him for righteousness. Do you know in the Old Testament, Jesus gave them the law, but he also gave them, within that law, a revelation? Do you know that Abraham, by revelation, by understanding, through the Holy Spirit, coming upon his soul, understood that there was going to be a seed that would come? That seed would be the one that would bring about and establish the righteousness that God was talking about right there? See, the Jews, the Israel nation, they believed that the righteousness was founded in them because they followed the law. So they thought. Well, Jesus tore apart their understanding of following the law many, many times in the Gospels. And he talked to them about, "Well, you go ahead, you hypocrites. You whitewash tombs of stone full of dead men's bones." When he talked about whitewashed tombs, he was talking about, yeah, you look good on the outside, but inside you're dead. You have not established the righteousness that I spoke to your father Abraham about. And when I spoke to him, he believed in the one that would come that would establish that righteousness. And by his belief and faith in that coming, he was established and it was accounted to him as if he stood in that righteousness. In other words, there was an account put in Abraham's name. In God, it said, you're accounted righteousness, not because of your works, not because you're special, but because you believed in the one that was to come. Go to Romans chapter 10 and understand that Jesus is the one that established that righteousness. Jesus is the one that established that righteousness. Not the nation of Israel. Jesus. From Genesis chapter 1 all the way through the end of the Old Testament. Everything you read is talking about a fellowship the Father wants, and the only way to fellowship with the Father is that you be in righteousness. The only way to be in righteousness is to have Jesus in your heart. Why? Because He's the only one capable of changing you. So that you can be righteous. Because righteousness isn't just doing righteous things. Righteousness is being righteous. Romans chapter 10. Verse 4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes." For Christ is the end of the law. So when Jesus says, "I come to fulfill the law," and then I don't come to abolish the law, but I come to fulfill it. Christ is the end of the dispensation of law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Why? For righteousness to all who believe. The same belief Abraham had, the same faith he had, is the same faith we have. The difference between Abraham is he looked forward to that which is to come. We look back to that which was done. He had to be accounted righteousness. We are the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 10 says, For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Israel had confession, but they forgot the heart part. They confessed all day long. They sat on their cloths and prayed to God, and they did all the right things, so it would seem. But they missed one thing that was really big. God just didn't want their actions, He wanted their heart. And in order to have true righteousness, you have to give God your heart. For the heart, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. When you believe, God puts you in right standing with Him. You're established in Him. You're in righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." I have been crucified with Christ. You've been crucified with Christ when you believe. Do you know Abraham was crucified with Christ? It was accounted to him as righteousness. He didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and all the epistles to look at. But God spoke to him. And he said, "I give you many nations." But he understood that it wasn't because he was something special. It was because the seed that was to come would deliver him from the heart of stone that he had, that he was incapable of changing. No matter how hard he tried, how hard he tried to perform the law, he couldn't change it. No matter what Abraham did, no matter what he tried, he couldn't change his heart. But he knew and he had a desire in himself that he wanted God. And so there was a degree of willingness in Abraham to listen to God. And when God could open up to him the plan of salvation and show him the seed that which was to come, which was Christ, then he was crucified for Abraham. And Abraham, in his day, was accounted righteousness, just as we are made righteous. But how much more for us when we're not accounted? It's not an account somewhere. It's not something I have to go draw on. It's not something far off. It's something right here. God's made me the righteousness of Christ. Because of what He did. I have to look to Him. I have to see Him. I have to see that righteousness. Because when we believe, you're made righteous. At the moment you believe, at the moment you're saved, God says, "Now you're righteous." That's a miracle. It's beyond thinking, because I was just smoking drugs, or doing drugs yesterday. I was just doing things that were naughty yesterday. I was just doing all the filthy things of the world yesterday. In fact, I'm still motivated to do them now. But Jesus said, "If you believe, I'll make you righteous. I'll establish you. I'll put you on a rock. I'll put you so solid, nothing can move you. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. Nothing can come at you that can move you from that rock if you'll allow it to happen, unless you allow it to happen. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. The same as Abraham was, the same as David was, the same as Noah was. They're the righteousness of God in Christ. The same as Paul was, the same as Peter was, the same as all the brothers that have ever lived, that believed in the Father, in the Son that was to come, the seed that would change the dispensation of law to the dispensation of grace, giving us the ability to move in to that which God had ultimately planned for us, a position where He could fellowship with us. Because you know, God can't fellowship with light or with darkness. Why? Because He's light. There is no fellowship with light and darkness. But because of Christ, because of what He was able to do, because He established Himself in righteousness, in the Father, on my account, I'm able to step into Jesus Christ, believe in Him, and it's accounted for to me. No, I'm made righteous at that very moment. It's a mystery. Because you know what? I sin every day, do you? I make mistakes every single day, do you? But that's a mystery to me, that God established me. He overlooks that stuff and says, I'm establishing you. See, now there's whole denominations built on that understanding. But you know what goes beyond that? The righteousness of God for us goes beyond that. There's another step in the matter. It doesn't just stop right there. There's a lot of denominations, a lot of religions, a lot of people just stop right there. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, and no matter what I do, it's okay. You laugh, but there are people that believe that. There are people that believe that you can continue in sin after being saved. Because Jesus' sacrifice was so perfect, there's nothing that you can do to annul what He did. There's whole religions, whole denominations founded on that right there. Right there. Because they stop right there at that revelation. That's a great revelation. But you don't stop at any revelation and build a denomination and build people around it and stop them right there and put a lid on their life. You uncork it and you give them everything. Because there's more to the gospel than just that. There's more to what Jesus did than just make me righteous where I'm at, right here, right now, covering my sin. I thank God He did, because I make sins and mistakes every day. But there's more. I don't put a lid on God. I let God express Himself to me in the fullness of who He is. You need to do the same. Don't cork God. Don't lid God. Let Him express Himself to you through fellowship. So that He can give you the full understanding of what righteousness is. Great. There's a righteousness established in God, but it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. Go to 1 John chapter 3. Those that believe that it stops right there, I'd like to try to figure out how they express themselves in this verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who practices righteous. Sounds like law to me. It sounds like, now I got to go back under works. What do you think? I got to practice righteous to be righteous? What happened? I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I thought it was all right there. He who practices righteousness? You mean I have to do it? No, I don't have to do anything. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. He's established me. There's no performance on my part. It's already established. Well, what do you do with that verse? How do you get past that one? Let's go to the book of Galatians. And I'm going to address one of the enemy's finest works. Satan wants to keep us locked up in two basic ways, in my opinion. And you know, there's probably a lot more. But like I said, I tend to try to drill it down to simplicity. Galatians, just go to Galatians. We're going to start in chapter 3. But Satan wants to keep us locked up in two ways. Two basic ways. Number one, he wants to keep you locked up doing unrighteousness. Do you know what? Sin will keep you from God. Do you know that? Continuing in sin, doing unrighteousness, will keep you away from God. The other one is doing righteousness apart from the new nature. Do you know Satan wants to keep you? He's fine with you doing the right thing. He's fine with you doing what is right. But He doesn't want you doing what is right as a product of what God put in you. Do you know God deposited in us something? It says He made me the righteousness of God in Christ. Satan wants to, number one, either keep me doing unrighteousness, or number two, he wants me to do righteous things apart from really gaining an understanding that who I am in Christ. In other words, he wants me to do what the Jewish nation, the Israel nation did. They did the law, but it didn't change their heart. Do you know you can get saved and it can stop right there for you? Sure, you're saved. You're going to heaven. You're saved. By gosh, you know what? You are good to go. You're heading on the road to heaven bound. You're saved because you believed. But you know, God wants to do more than that. He wants to make your life one that is a pattern after His. He wants to turn you around completely. He doesn't want you to continue living the same old life you used to live. He wants to give you a new kind of life to live. And He doesn't want to just do that in heaven. He wants to establish it here.
Amen. Amen.
And you know what? The cool thing is, He gave us a way. Galatians chapter 3. I told you to turn there. Now I got to get there. Galatians chapter 3. Okay, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Here's what happened to the Galatian church. Just a little history. Paul came in, got them saved, taught them a bunch of good things. And you know what? He had to leave because he had to go somewhere else. Paul was an apostle. He moved around. So he left church people in charge. I'm sure he put deacons in charge and he established in them what this is the road you should go down. You know, like pastor talks about, this is the road you go down, and then we always... You know, that's what the Galatian church began to do. Paul set them on the right road, but you know what? They started down another road. Why? Because the enemy came in. Why? He wanted to move them off of the foundation that Paul put them on and Jesus established them on. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith? And what he's referring to is, did you receive that born-again Spirit that you have through works of law or by hearing, or hearing by faith? Did you receive your new nature? Were you born again? Because when you got born again, you got a new nature. When you got born again, did you receive that nature because of the law? Or because of hearing by faith? The Bible says, Romans 10, that we believe when we hear. So he heard, Galatian church heard the word. They heard the word of the gospel. You know what? Paul said, you know, you've got to get saved. He said, you know what? You've got to confess. You've got to believe in your heart what I'm telling you. Jesus did die. He was crucified. Not only that, He rose from the dead. He deposited a new nature. He gave us a new nature that we can have, be partakers of. We just have to believe in Him. You know what? In power He came and they believed it. And guess what? They were saved. They made confession with their mouth. They were saved. Why do you think Paul's writing what he's writing? Why do you think he mentions it's crucified? Do you understand that now you're going to go back and believe that Jesus was not crucified? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Sounds like law coming in, doesn't it? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Sounds like the verse we read, right? Same verse. Therefore now that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to all the nations. In you all the nations shall be blessed. Doesn't sound exclusive like Israel made it, right? Sounded like that God had intended on everybody getting saved in the world. And He wanted fellowship with all the nations. Correct? And He was judging the other nations not because Israel was special, but because they were truly unrighteous. Wicked unrighteous. In fact, if you look at history, it says that those nations became so corrupt and so out there. I mean, it was gone. They were killing their own children and doing all kinds of sad things. That society had become very corrupt. God didn't establish Israel because they were all great and perfect and righteous. That's why Moses brought them instruction. Don't you think. Don't even go there in your mind, thinking that it's because of your righteousness that God would establish this in the earth. Don't you think as the pillars come down from heaven and He destroys these other nations, it's because of your righteousness that He does that. He says right here, He did it. Why? He did it because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and what He had established in them. What did He establish in them? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore now, only those who are in faith are sons of Abraham, and the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who were of the faith are blessed with believing Abraham. That's the key. You got to understand that it's establishing you in faith. Believing you. Now go to Galatians chapter 5. And this is where it begins to twist or switch from where God has established us in righteousness to now what? He gives us the ability to perform that righteousness. Verse 5, or chapter 5. Verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Sounds to me like he doesn't want him doing unrighteousness. "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that you will become a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempted to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." We don't hope that we're going to be made righteousness somewhere. You know, that's referring to here and now. Yes. We eagerly wait. We eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith working through love. You ran well who hindered you from obeying the truth. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Do not use your liberty. Do not use the liberty that Christ established in you, that you are made righteousness. You are the righteousness. Don't use the liberty that God has blessed you with. Don't use it. Don't use that liberty as an opportunity for fleshly, sinful desire. But through love, serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Verse 16, "I say then, walk through the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish." So he's saying right now, do not walk in the flesh, but walk after that born-again new nature that God has established in you. Because he's not only given you the ability to walk in righteousness, he's not only established in you in righteousness, he's given you the ability to walk in righteousness. He just hasn't established you or set you on that rock of righteousness. He's now given you here and now the right, the ability, the things you need to walk in that same righteousness that Christ walked in. How do we do that? We do it by not walking after the flesh. You know, when I was a baby Christian, I didn't really understand that. But the more I mature, the more I get mature in God, I'm beginning to realize more and more even now. When I slip back into the flesh, I'm beginning to recognize now even more than I ever have in my life where the flesh is and where the Spirit is. And God motivates me to move out of the spirit of my inner man because He has deposited in there the righteousness of God in Christ. And in every situation, He's putting me in check. Whether it be in unrighteousness of fleshly things, covetousness, whatever, God gives me motivation. He gives me the unction on the inside to not do those things that my flesh wants to do. Doesn't mean I'm perfect in it, I guarantee I'm not. Because my flesh is pretty, it's a pretty tough nut to overcome. It's tough. It's tough, as you all can agree. Your flesh is very difficult to overcome. Your flesh is very difficult to overcome. But it can be overcome if you will walk after the Spirit and not after it. What that takes is commitment on your part. You have to want it. You have to desire it. You have to go for it. You have to be willing to check yourself every minute of every day, of every second. Am I walking in the Spirit or am I walking after my flesh? Right now when I'm yelling at my kids, is that spiritual or fleshly? You got to be willing to listen to yourself and say, right now, is this flesh or spirit? Because God has given you just as much power on the inside of you if you want it. You know, He can lead you in business dealings. He can lead you in your relationships. He can lead you in every area of your life. But you have to want it. You have to go for it. You have to desire it. You have to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, adultery, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. There's a lot of things listed there. You could right now take a list, put it up on the wall and say, and put a title called unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. God's not called you to unrighteousness. He's not established you in Christ for unrighteousness. Here or in time to come. And guarantee, if you don't deal with your unrighteousness here, if I don't deal with my unrighteousness here, it's going to be reckoned with. It's going to be dealt with. I'd rather do it because I want to do it. Because why? God, it's a form of worship, just like we were talking about. It's a form of a way of me moving in to a place where I give honor to the person of Jesus Christ and what He is built upon. I give Him honor through my life when I choose. Because I'm in this flesh. I'm in darkness. I'm encased in darkness in this world. And when I choose to be a light bearer, when I don't have to, when I don't, I'm not, God's not here saying you have to, when I have a flesh that's trying to move against me, how much more pleasure does God get out of that than just getting there in heaven, do away with the flesh, and, oh, glory God, we're 100% spirit at that point. It ain't going to be hard. But if we'll do it here, because we want to. Now you know why Jesus, or God says He gets more pleasure. He gets more pleasure out of a worshiper here, someone that will truly worship Him. Jesus said, I seek the day, or God said, I seek the day when worshipers worship me in what? In spirit and in truth. See, I can be in unrighteousness and all week long come to church. Worship God. But how much pleasure does God get in that? Anybody can sing songs to God. What is your life like the rest of the time you're not here? Is it righteous or unrighteousness? If it's in righteousness, I guarantee you that when you come here, that worship will be more meaningful. You won't spend the first 15 minutes saying, God, forgive me for all the things I did. Oh, God, I can't even know that I'm worthy to be here. Have you been there? Me too. You know? Who wants to be there? Who wants to be there? Come ready to go. I mean, that's my goal. I want to do that. I don't do it all the time. In fact, I do it less than I should do it. And yet God still puts me up here to talk to you guys. I don't know why. Pastor keeps asking me. I'm just not even sure. I just say yes. It's all good. But I'm not perfect. Neither are you. That's what makes us be able to fellowship so good. Go to Matthew chapter 5. And we'll end here because we're going to go into communion today. And I think that one of the easiest ways we get ensnared by the enemy is in what I'm going to cover right here. You know, unrighteousness comes in many ways. But one of the easiest ways we get ensnared by the enemy is in our relationships with others. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, let's read that. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. See, our righteousness has to exceed their righteousness. But you know, the cool thing is it can. And Jesus goes into something. I was reading this and I was just like, man, Jesus is so cool. Because he covers a lot of things, but what he covers first is our relationships with each other. You have heard it was said of the house of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. There's nothing you can do more harmful to your brother or sister than to kill him. Okay, I mean, that's final, that's done. You can't do anything more harmful than that, right? So if I'm mad at John Cook and one day and I come in here and I murder him, I mean, I have an issue with my heart, wouldn't you say? Okay, so let's just get that right down. There's nothing worse you could do to somebody. I've got an issue if I'm doing that. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come to offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you'll be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get it out of there till you have paid the last penny. You know what communion is all about? It's about our ability to cover our brothers. And you know what? Jesus spells it out right here. He says, if you want your righteousness to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, then I'm going to tell you right now, there's a righteousness that does go far beyond that. Because the Pharisees, I guarantee you, they didn't go around murdering people. Because if they did, they would have been judged. And he even spells it out right here and he says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And so whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. See, he's talking to somebody. So I don't even know what Raca means, do you? I don't even know. I'll be honest with you. I have no clue what that means. It's probably some curse word. Raca. I don't know. Anyway, it's judgment, Pastor Cook says. So, but I guarantee you this is what the scenario was. I go up to Hal and I say, Raca! And he's on the council and he's on the council and she's on the council. And they hear me say that and they're like, oh, he said Raca! You get over here, you're going to stand before the council, and it says what? It says what? It says you shall be in danger of the council. So I'm sure there's a discipline that comes with the council, wouldn't you say? Because I can't go around saying Raca, whatever it means. Empty head. I can't go around saying that because the council's going to judge me. So Jesus is establishing himself. Victor, come tell us what it means. Because I have no clue. I'm just using it as an example. I have to get the mic. I'm sure it's going to be good if Victor tells
me. I'll tell you in Spanish. Actually, this is issuing, it's dealing with the sin of murder, and it's dealing with the heart. But if you have an attitude in your heart concerning your brother, you begin to murder her in your heart. You don't actually have to kill him. That was Satan's sin. He was called a murderer from the beginning. He murdered God in his heart. So the Bible says that if you become angry or lightly angry with a brother, you're killing him in your heart. If you call him Raca, you're actually calling him stupid, empty-headed. That's what it means. And if you call him a fool, you're actually calling him a moron. in character, and God is not going to put up with that. That's what it is.
And the thing about it is that is good. Thank you, Victor. Now I know. He said it. He said empty-headed or something. I heard somebody say that. But the bottom line is what happens in your heart is you begin to establish yourself as someone capable of judging your brother. You know, and it's interesting, he brought up Satan and where he became deceived. Where he became in error against God. He began to establish himself as a judge of God. And we do the same thing every day. I judge my wife, I judge my kids. Sometimes it's perhaps correct, but usually, I'm going to guarantee you this, most of the times, the motive or the way in which I bring about a correction or something I'm saying is not always right. But if I establish a judgment in myself, then how clear is my understanding going to be to bring any kind of correction? Or any kind of wisdom? Or any kind of anything? So what Jesus said, he said, you guys are foolish and dumb. That's basically what he said. You're not capable of judging. So don't do it. And when he says that your righteousness will exceed the Pharisees, what he's saying there is that because they were judgers in their heart, with evil intent towards their brothers, because they were. Otherwise, he wouldn't have brought that up. Because they were, they had no righteousness. Well, that's a tough standard to hold. But I guarantee you right now, God gives you the ability to walk in that kind of righteousness. He gives you the ability to do it. He establishes you in righteousness. And then he says, I'm now giving you the ability to walk out in that righteousness. That righteousness that will cover your brother's walk. That righteousness that meets them and says, you know what? I realize they're missing the mark. But my motive is not to judge. My motive is to give. My motive is not to bring any kind of correction, because it's not my place to do it. But my motive is to get into their life in such a way that they would ask of me what areas I can be in help. And then, and only then, will God give you the wisdom and the understanding to be able to give into their heart. Because you didn't establish yourself as a judge, you established yourself as a peacemaker. Amen. You didn't establish yourself in judgment like Lucifer did when he wanted to judge God. You establish yourself as a person to bring peace, because that's what Jesus did on the cross. Peace to earth, goodwill towards men. Jesus established himself, not as the judge first, but as the peacemaker first. When he covered every single sin that could possibly be imagined for this earth. Communion is all about that. It's all about cleansing our walk with our brother. It's about cleansing our walk with our brothers and sisters. Pastors taught on it time and time again, but that's what communion is about. And I guarantee you, this is the sin that so easily entangles the church, is our walk with each other. But you know, God wants to have fellowship with us. He also wants us to be able to have fellowship with those that are a part of His family. And if we can't have fellowship with our own closest family, how will we ever have fellowship with God eternally and the universal family of God? We cover each other's walk. Righteousness is established in that covering. God gives wisdom on how to bring correction if need be, and He'll do it. But first of all, your first inclination should never be judgment. Amen. Amen. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Cook. He's going to take up the communion.
Amen. Very good. Good word.